the rest of us can please turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Jeff Gehry. Man. Okay, I got to tell you a real quick story real quick. I heard something from Brian. Brian and Carl were having a conversation, and I said, that is great news. I said, if anything more encouraging than that happens to me this morning, I am going to be really encouraged. Brother, I am really encouraged. Jeff, so good to see you. Outstanding. All right. So we are in Mark 9. And if you think about what happened last week, if you were here, if not, you can go catch up a little bit. But Jesus took his three closest disciples and went up on top of the mountain, and he changed before their eyes, and he was Moses and Elijah. Moses, who had died, was there alive. Elijah, who never died, was there alive, and up on that mountaintop, Jesus showed these three disciples some amazing things about himself. And the voice of God the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And he was talking to those three disciples, James and John and Peter, when he said that. And so at that point in the book, the point that Mark has for us is, how do we do that? How do we walk with the Messiah? First half of the book was, who is this Jesus? Second half of the book is, okay, now I've shown you, how do we walk with him? And so that's where we are in this passage, as they're coming down off of the mountain. So let me read this, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll jump in to what God has for us today from this passage. So I'm beginning in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," he answered. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the awesomeness contained within your revelation to us, given to us that we might know you better, given to us that we might know your Son better, given to us that we might live a life of dependence upon you. So, Father, we ask that as we dwell in this word this morning, that you would accomplish the purposes you have for each of us, the purposes you intend in each of us, that your Holy Spirit would use your word, Father, and he would perform the surgery, he would set the bones, he would accomplish every purpose, that we might walk with you, know you, and glorify you. Father, we ask this with humility, and we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start by telling you a story about how I can fly. That gets your attention. So yeah, do it. Well, I can't fly anymore. The problem is I got too big to fly. But when I was 2 years old, maybe three, there was a game I played at my grandma's house. She had a fireplace with a mantle that stood about that high. And you see, Grandma's house is where my favorite uncle lived. Now, my favorite uncle was a Division I football player. My favorite uncle had gone and served his country with the Marines in Vietnam. And he was back home. He was actually, when I was born, he was on the other side of the world. When I was two or three, he was back in town, and he was earning the right to be called my favorite uncle. And one of the ways you do that is by letting little boys that are your nephew fly. And so he would stand me on the fireplace mantle, drive my grandma absolutely crazy. But she's a Division I football player who increased his strength in the Marine Corps. He could handle it. And he would say, "Jump." And I would jump, diving out into midair. And every time I did that, I got caught. Wonderfully caught. Now, unfortunately, the size to strength ratio hasn't kept up. That's why I can't do that anymore. He's still a strong guy, but no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I used to be able to fly because of total dependence. Because of total and complete dependence on someone who was capable and qualified to be depended upon that way. I just preached the whole sermon right there. Because what we have in this passage, oh, don't get your hopes up. I heard the murmuring, and I thought, well, oh, I know exactly what that was. Now, just because the sermon's been preached doesn't mean I'm still going to preach it. No, I am. But in this passage, we have the disciples and the world and everyone who reads this passage after them coming to terms with dependence upon God. So let's see how this works. It begins with a picture of self-reliance, because that's what Jesus and the three that were with him kind of walk into as they arrive on the scene. They're coming down off the mountain. They have had a good day. They've seen amazing things. And as they come down, they have bickering and arguing between these teachers of the law and the disciples. And so they inquire, say, what's going on here? The fight kind of breaks up on Jesus' arrival because he is who they all want to see. So they run and greet him. He says, what's going on? What are you arguing about? And then a man in the crowd explains everything. He says, teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So that seems to be the argument. Jesus and his disciples have been doing amazing things. We've been seeing that throughout the course of the book. Who is this that can do these kinds of things and can send out his followers to do these kinds of things? The teachers of the law did not like it at all. And so here they are in their inability, and it's as though the teachers of the law are saying, aha, you're not all that. Let's argue about this. So they're arguing about the fact that the disciples can't accomplish what they claim they can accomplish. And so Jesus walks into this mess, and remember where he's come from. He's just experienced a taste and put on display a taste of his former and future glory, which is hidden from the world that he's walking in. Now he has heard the amazing affirmation of his Father. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. It was a really, really good day. And here he is in the bickering and the fighting. We look at what's happened to this young man. He's been robbed of speech. We see that he has seizures and is thrown down to the ground. He foams and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. He asks for help. They can't help. And you see what's going on here is the disciples tried, but they could not. The man says they could not. Later on, they say, why could we not? They could not. And it seems that they were relying upon themselves. It seems that they were relying upon themselves. So they're displaying the opposite of the dependence that God wants from his people so that his people can live the life that God has for them. I found this morning from Ray Ortlund, who is a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. He has a habit of tweeting on Twitter, encouraging things on Sunday mornings for the benefit of me and lots of other people that read things he's thinking before he goes to serve his church on Sunday morning. This is what he said this morning. He said, my brother pastors, our natural gifts and abilities might be the final barrier to revival power. Let's trust in the Lord himself alone. So he's talking to me because I get to be a pastor, but But the idea is just as appropriate for you, whether you wear the name pastor or not. It's possible that our gifting and our ability and our pride and our power become the very thing that's standing between what God wants to accomplish and us. Because all of those things can stand in the way of the kind of dependence that Jesus is calling us to. So we're here. This is what Jesus arrives to. And Jesus speaks into this situation. Oh, unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? He's speaking to everyone, but not, he's speaking to everyone, and he's speaking at least as much to his disciples as he's speaking to everyone else. They are the focus of his exasperated expression. And he is exasperated, and he is weary, because he realized this is why it takes the cross. He's given some really good teaching. He has given the best teaching. And what does he get? He gets this. Because that good teaching, that best teaching isn't enough. It takes the cross. And the cross is before him. And the cross is painful. And it makes him weary. Just think of the contrast that we've looked at already between this unbelieving people and this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Now, a few people in the audience heard both of those conversations. Everyone in this audience has now heard both of those conversations. He is showing us why we can rely on him. He's painting a picture of the ridiculously foolish decision of standing on our own sufficiency instead of in him. So he then chooses to enter the problem after this expression. He says, bring the boy to me. Then we see with a really sharp focus the need for dependence. Mark lays it out for us. This is why in this situation they needed to be dependent upon Jesus. So they brought him, in verse 20. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. So we see a dramatic manifestation of evil at the sight of Jesus. And if Jesus asks how long, he gets the answer back from childhood. And the father explains that this spirit has tormented and tortured and tried to kill his son. Now, a lot of skeptics have a really good time with a passage like this because it walks like epilepsy. It looks a little bit like epilepsy. And so a skeptical critic would say, well, you see, this is just a naive people trying to understand a medical condition. They're renaming it a spiritual condition. But the word of God here is affirming that it is evil, that it is an evil spirit who is doing this. By the way, it's behaving like an evil spirit. Evil spirits try to destroy and kill. It's really what they're good at. It's all that's really left for them, is to destroy and kill and increase and multiply destruction and death. In this situation, with throwing him into the fire, with throwing him into the water, it's an evil spirit doing what evil spirits do. And it's possible that the evil spirit is using epilepsy to do this. Okay. Now that's the part we don't know. We don't know if there's epilepsy in view at all or not. We do know an evil spirit because the word of God is clear about that part. But as we take just a moment to think about evil, the existence of evil, evil spirits, they are happy to use whatever they can grab hold of to use. In the Word of God, it says, when we are angry, we give the enemy an opportunity. So it's like the anger is our responsibility, but the unresolved anger provides an opportunity for evil to kill and destroy. And that's just how evil works. They will find the place where they have opportunity. So when we see illness, when we see sickness, when we see mental illness, when we see emotional disturbance, we can pray aggressively against evil, against any evil that's there, and sometimes evil will show itself, and then we pray even more aggressively. But at the same time, we don't have to withhold other help, because often those things are working together. Okay, that makes sense. That's a place that can really, really trip us up. In this situation, we know it's evil. It identified itself as evil. It responded to Jesus. It is an evil spirit. Coming straight out of this description, we read what the Father says. He says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." So we have the need for dependence seen, and then we have this request for help. It's at this place that we come to the moment of dependence. At this spot, there's a move from self-reliance to dependence upon God. Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us. And Jesus says, if you can, asking the question, if you can, sounds kind of harsh. If you can, seems reasonable. Jesus, perhaps for the benefit of those who know exactly what he can do because they've just seen his glory on the mountaintop. He says, if you can, why are you asking if I can? You see, when we think about everything that we praised God for during the time that Mike took us into what God is like, all of that screams, of course he can. The question isn't, can he? That's solved. Of course he can. And Jesus is saying, if he can, if I can, I say, of course I can. That's not the question. And then Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That is a beautiful expression of dependence. It's a beautiful picture of dependence. He's saying, I want to, I'm trying, but I need your help. Help me. I mean, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And this is the struggle of faith. Faith is dependence. This is the struggle for faith. Trusting more and more and more the object of that faith. Now we would completely misunderstand this if we turn it into a magic chant, or where we look down inside ourselves, and if we can just believe right, then we can do anything. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I can do anything. Trust me. And the unsaid part of that is, if I don't do it, it's not because I can't. It's because it's better for you that I don't. But that's a different sermon for a different day. Here, Jesus is saying, well, of course I can. Trust me. Trust. Believe. I had an experience today where part of the privilege of walking around in the body that I walk around in is that I get to load test objects. And so I was with my friend Mike on his front porch, and I sat down in a plastic chair, and I heard a crack. And I caught myself and stood up before everything hit the concrete. But the chair was no longer going to be useful for anything except very small children. That chair didn't work. Now, I trusted the chair. I sat down in the chair, and the chair was not a good object of my trust. Okay, you see how that works? Because that's how faith works. And you may have even seen me show you this before. But this is a fine chair. Very good chair. This chair has the opportunity today to be the object of my faith. Okay? Now, I place my faith in the object of this faith by setting down in it. So far, so good. Now, if I raise my legs, now it's holding all of my weight. It's showing itself to be a just fine object of my faith. So, I trust this chair. I believe in this chair. And I put my faith in this chair by setting down in it. And you know what? this chair is keeping every promise it's made me. You know, it implied your fanny's not going to hit the ground because I'm going to hold you up. That's what it promised. It doesn't keep its promises perfect. Many chairs like it have let me down even this week. But this chair is keeping its promise. And you know what? Its promise isn't that big a deal. If it fails to keep its promise, I'm probably going to be okay. If I'm sitting on the edge of the Grand Canyon, maybe I would have examined the chair a little closer before I decided to trust its promise. But this chair is keeping its promise. Okay. Chair, hold me up if you can. If I can, the chair might say. Well, of course I can. When we think of God talking to us rather than the chair, God says, well, of course I can. The question is, are you going to trust me? That's the object of your faith. Because God is an amazing object of our faith that makes huge promises, not superficial promises like the chair does, but huge promises and keeps all of them all of the time. Or to paraphrase, everything is possible for him who believes. Because if you'll trust me, I'll do it, God says, Jesus says. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. We sense, we hear the dependence being expressed there. And then we have the moment of fulfilled dependence. We read about it in 25. When Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, said, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you to come out of him and to never enter him again. So the spirit shrieks. There's a convulsion. Violently, the boy looks like a corpse. The people, many of them said, he is dead. But Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he stands up. It's as though Jesus is proclaiming, I can, and I did. And he has been helped. The dependence, the moment of dependence has been fulfilled. And God's power is on display. In John chapter 5, in the midst of a discussion about how Jesus does the things he does and teaches the things he teaches and seems to break the rules he's willing to break, we read in verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. See, Jesus is saying there that even in my identity as God, even in my identity as the Son of God, distinct from the Father but co-equal with the Father, I do nothing on my own. I do everything in dependence upon my Father. And as we've seen earlier in the book, he does all things well. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted to him his feet, and he stood up. He does all things well. So the party breaks up here. In verse 28, we read that they go indoors, verse 28 and 29. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. So we have here a debrief on dependence. Okay? His disciples need this. These disciples of his need this. This debrief, this explanation, this going forward instruction. He's saying prayer is an expression of dependence. So if we're going to walk in dependence, we're going to walk in prayer. When we make requests from God, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I can't do this. I'm dependent upon you to do this. Prayer is an expression of dependence. In this situation, they could not do this on their own. When we look at the beginning of the passage, it seems as though they're trying to do it on their own. And earlier, perhaps even God let them have the illusion that they were doing it on their own. Get out of this man, evil spirit. And the evil spirit turned and laughed at them and said, you can't do this on your own. That's what they're learning. You cannot do this on your own. It is a walk of faith. It is a walk of belief. It is a walk of dependence. Therefore, this kind can only come out by prayer, an expression of dependence. And the gospel that brings us good life is a gospel of dependence. Okay, so it begins independence. Gotta be careful you say that. You say the word you didn't want to mean when you say independence. I have to take a pause there. The gospel begins in dependence upon God, and it continues in that same dependence upon God. Let's look at how this is expressed in a very familiar place. If you happen to be here for the first time or first time in a long time, our theme verse for this season is Ephesians 2, in chapter verse 8 and 9. And we see there that the gospel brings new life. The gospel that brings new life is a gospel of dependence. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? I could paraphrase that by saying, this is not a message of reliance, of self-reliance, of depending upon yourself. Rather, it is a message of complete dependence upon God. Let's unpack it. For by grace, favor that you did not earn, favor that you did not deserve, favor that someone else just gave you. And that's how we approach God. We approach God unqualified, helpless, and lost. And dead. Helpless, unqualified, lost, and dead. And in his grace, he says, okay, I'll take you. Based on all those qualifications. So it originates in grace. And then it says you have been saved through faith. Saved means saved from sin and the results of sin. And that is death. That is destruction now and death later. That's what sin and the results of sin do to us. For by grace you have been saved from sin through faith. That is dependent belief. That is saying to the chair, I trust you. I will believe. Everything is possible for him who believes. Life from death, forgiveness from sin. Citizenship and family from lostness. A promised future from hopelessness. All of these are possible because of the object of that faith. This is not your own doing, which is wrapping around to look at grace again. There's nothing, in addition to not being anything about you to impress God, there's nothing that you have done that could impress God. Rather, it is a gift. And a gift is something that is given out of love and not out of being earned in any way. Just to be clear, it's not the result of works. If it was anything you'd done, you'd have something to boast in. But it's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. The gospel that brings new life is a gospel of dependence. And you know what? The gospel that empowers new life is also the gospel of dependence. Building a life of dependence. So we continue after initial coming to know and receiving the gift. We walk in that same trust. We walk in that same empowering presence. We walk realizing that the things we do still fail to qualify us. And yet his grace is sufficient. So you see, we're beginning this journey of how we walk with Jesus as we watch him walk on his way to Jerusalem. And lesson one, lesson four today, is we walk a walk of dependence. So who do you say I am? Jesus asked just a chapter ago. Who do you say I am? He is your Messiah, the Christ. That means you can trust him. Who do you say I am? He is your God. That means you can trust him. Who do you say I am? He is your Savior. That means